tonight. Some of you are still trying to figure it out, as usual. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. I trust that as we have journeyed through this, that from the very beginning in chapter 1, that you have gained some ground on understanding. I trust it has been a time to where you have reflected on what all of this means and that it's going to happen in reality one day. And we need to be prepared for that and ready for that. That we, when tough times come and difficult times come, that we'll be able to stand firm in the midst of the storm. As Joshua said last week, as the Lord's told him, to be strong, be courageous. That's who we need to be in the time where we live. So in Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11, I want you to see the message tonight. Truth rides a white horse. Truth rides a white horse. John says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and in the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in his presence and had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh." Father, thank you. Thank you that you are the victorious, mighty Savior. Thank you that you are sovereign, and holy, and righteous, all-powerful, and all-knowing. I pray tonight, Lord, that we might see you in this passage of Scripture, and we might be made aware once again of our immense responsibility to share the faith, to see people come to know Christ, to be diligent to the task, to stand firm in the midst of the storms of life, to be faithful unto you, because you're always faithful to us. Thank you, Lord, for this time. I pray, Lord, tonight there be one here without Christ, that you might speak to their heart, call them to yourself, and we'll be eternally grateful. Pray, Lord, that your anointing would be on the preaching of the word, upon the hearing of the word, that it might not be just words, but it would be truth that penetrates. And we'll give you praise for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. In Revelation 19, 1 through 10, just to give you a little background to where we've come to in this passage, we're going to finish chapter 19. That leaves us with 20, 21, and 22. So we are in the final lap, without question, to finish Revelation. John has a new vision. And what he sees is in the revelation is that basically the judgment, the wrath is over. And now the Lord is coming for his people. All the believers should long for and trust in the Lord who's going to bring us into his heaven, the eternal home that awaits you if you're in Christ. That's something to be encouraged about, wouldn't you think? That you await that. If the door is open and you can be a part of that if you do not know him now. Go to heaven for that eternal home that awaits the believer. The praise begins in a fourfold hallelujah, if you recall that. There's four hallelujahs, which literally means praise the Lord. So there's the hallelujah of the what is the joy about? What is the excitement about? It's about the fact that the wrath and the judgment is over and Christ is about to come once again. Babylon the Great is no more. The 24 elders bow and worship and ascribe to him his worth. Listen very carefully what I'm about to say. Please hear me. We do not come to church to hear sermons. We come to church to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And a part of that is through the preaching of the word and through the music we sing and the prayers we pray and the giving that we do. It's all finds itself wrapped up in worship. That's what we do. We ascribe to him his worth. That's why we come. That's why we assemble together, that we might share the glory of him. They cast down their crowns before the King of Glory. We heard the voice of the angel in verse 5, the final hallelujah in verse 6. We saw the rejoicing for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and it's time for the wedding. It's time for that marriage supper of the Lamb. The wedding is about to take place to where the groom, Christ Jesus, receives his bride. That is us, the church of the living God, that will be with him forever and ever and ever. John fell down to worship the angel because of what he had shared, and he says, don't do that. I'm just one of you. I'm just a servant, and that's who we are. Servants with an understanding of our purpose in life, which is to bring glory and honor to him. So in Revelation 19, in verse 11, we see that he is conqueror. He is the conqueror. He is not going to conquer. He has conquered already. He is the conqueror who is coming now. And we understand this. Earlier, John sees into heaven. He sees in to see what God is doing. And then also the heavens doors are open that the church may enter in, what we call the rapture of the church. And now John sees the heavens now opened again for what? So the Lord Jesus comes again at this particular time, setting on a white steed, a great stallion, not riding on a lowly donkey as he came in on the day of triumph and victory into the city, but yet on this great stallion he rides through the skies and to the earth, which represents, by the way, honor and power and speed, and the unblemished holy power of God is in Jesus Christ. He says in the verse, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one who's sitting on it is called faithful and true. You ought to mark that. He is faithful and he is true. He cannot not be truthful. He cannot not be faithful, because those are attributes of God. He is truthful. He is faithful always. And so we see this true and faithful God that is coming. And he's coming in what? In righteousness. And in righteousness, what does he do? He judges and makes war. Note the term, he judges and makes war. So when we see the passage, we understand that he is the conqueror, faith and true. He's the promise keeper. The promise keeper is coming. You see in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in Hebrews 6:18, in Numbers 23:19, in Romans 3:4, in 1 Samuel 15:29, the scripture says clearly he cannot lie. Aren't you glad? He's not telling the truth one day and lying the next day. He's not a moody God. He's not a God that changes. He changeth not. He is always God. He is always truthful and always faithful to us every day. That should challenge us to be faithful to him and true to him day by day, doing what he's called us to do. Second thing I want you to see is in verse 12. Look at it. He says in verse 12, I want you to get this picture now. I want you to try to so best you can in your little, my little, your little, peewee infinite mind, you get in your understanding of what you see and what John sees at this moment. Look at it. He says in verse 12, his eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. His name is written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed his robe dipped in blood. And literally the word dip there can literally translate, and I think better translate, sprinkled. It's sprinkled at that time. His eyes are a flame of fire. Nothing escapes his vision. The once kind, loving, gracious King of Kings and Lord of Lords, his eyes are now flashing with judgment and wrath upon the earth. It's filled with the fire of judgment that he comes to the earth in, the great war that we call the war or the battle of Armageddon. Note, if the world wants to believe in a loving, caring Savior, then they must accept the Savior of wrath and judgment, because he's coming in wrath and judgment. He's coming for us to take us to eternal glory, so we will be with him and honor him and serve him all the days of our life. But he's coming to bring the final aspect of judgment to the earth. Listen to me carefully. This is why, and we heard our pastor, Pastor David, say this sometime back, that we're maybe closer to the end of this than what we want to really believe. And I think he's accurate. I think he's true. And so what do we need to do? We need to be sure that we have our anchor where we are anchored in Christ. But not only anchored in Christ, but we're sharing what we know and what we believe with a lost world. Because my friends and your friends and my family and your family who do not know the Lord are going to face this wrath in the last day if they're on the earth. That's a sobering thought, church. But it's a factual thought. And we've got to be honest with ourselves and say, what are we going to do in the time we have left? I've asked you that question before. I can share with you tonight that one of the greatest joys that you'll ever have in your life, if you haven't experienced it, is having the joy and privilege to lead someone to the personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like to see someone sitting before you and all of a sudden their life is just transformed by the miraculous work of the living God. People are willing to come if we're willing to go and we're willing to share. And we must be about that. That's kingdom business. That's what we do. Many diadems, crowns. The crowns here, the diadem, is really a picture, if you draw it this way, is a picture of all the crowns, all the authority of all these kings and all these leaders. It's really been stripped from them already, and the diadems are on his head. And the diadems there and the crowns really represent royalty and authority. He's already stripped these people. They do not know it, but he has. He has all power and is going to bring all glory to the earth in judgment. It represents his absolute sovereignty and power over all. All kings have been made subject to him already, even though they're unaware. They're already subject to him at this particular time. The name written, you see that passage? His eyes are the flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and a name is written that no one knows but himself. A lot of people, a lot of theologians, have tried to figure out and say who they think that is. Well, let me ask you a question. It says the name is written, no one knows. The text says no one knows. Would you like to know? I can't tell you. You know why I can't tell you? Because I don't know. And no one knows. No one knows. I will tell you this. Though I do not know what that name is, I know that he is Lord, holy, righteous, the Son of God. He is Logos, Master, Superior, Savior, and Supreme. His name is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. I need no other name to know but to follow him and be obedient. That's all. I don't need to know this name. I'll bet you we get it in heaven. Amen. And we'll know it then. Listen, have you ever, you remember that we used to sing a song or years and years and years and years ago. I'm telling you how old I am when I say years and years and years ago. We used to sing a song, Heaven is a Wonderful Place. You remember that? You remember that song? Well, I'm going to tell you something. It is. I haven't been there. And I'm going to make another statement that I'm going to probably get some questions about, but I'll just risk it anyway. And I don't really believe anybody else has but John and seeing what was there and Jesus himself. I would think this if the Lord, and I'm chasing a rabbit right now, but that's okay because I'm from West Texas. But I do think if I'd been there, I wouldn't want to come back. My theology tells me I'd want to stay. Amen? Don't bring me back to this. I mean, I've got something way superior, way far better than this. I know he is Lord and holy and righteous. I know that. So we see that he is the conqueror. We see his appearance as he's coming, and we see him as what? Look at it in verse 13. It says in verse 13, he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, sprinkled in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. The Word of God. That's what he's called. Now, John 1:1 says what? Do you know the verse? In the beginning, the Word was with God. The Word was God. Who is that? The Logos, the Word, Jesus. That's who it's speaking of. John 1 says similar, the very same thing, if you want to look at it sometime and see it. The robe dipped or sprinkled in blood represents his victory in judgment, not atonement. This is the blood that's been sprinkled upon his robe from the enemies before and will be sprinkled on him as he treads the winepress, as we'll talk about in a moment. It's not about the atonement, not at all. The blood of his enemies past is what we're seeing. Third thing we see is the army. Look at verse 14. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. Who's that? You ready? That's you. You're coming. You're going to be a part of the ultimate judgment that Christ brings to this earth. How many of you ever heard of John Wesley? Charles Wesley. Their mother's name was Susan. They had 17 kids. That would have been something in those days, wouldn't it? One room cabin? Are you kidding? I don't know where they lived, but they didn't live like you and I lived. I'll guarantee you that. Anyway, John was somewhat restless and a little bit of a rouster. And Susan told him one day, she said, John Wesley, if you don't get your life with God, right with God, I will stand at the gates of hell and throw you in. That's a mother's love. But she did love him. What was she doing? She was warning him. John, you need to get right with God, or this is what's going to happen in your life. Folks, hear me tonight. Hell is a reality. Hell is not a fictitious story. It's not something someone dreamed up. It is a reality that awaits the unbeliever. We're part of that army. In Revelation 17, 14, there's four divisions here. I like that term. John MacArthur uses that. There's four divisions of this army coming. And what it is, one is the glorified believer. Guess what? That's us. That's us. We're coming with him. That's hallelujah time. We can make five hallelujahs and add one to the four that we've had because we're a part of that. So important that you understand. They're coming with him, yet we're not armed. We're not going to need to be armed. Because before we could even get off the horse, if we were really riding a horse, battle would be over. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Who's the other part? The tribulation believers, Revelation 7, 9. They're a part of this great army. The Old Testament saints, they're a part of this great army. And the holy angels, Matthew 25, 31. They're a part of this great army that's coming. And we come with him for the purpose of seeing and being a part of his judgment on the earth. So we're part of his army. Verse 15, 16, we see the ruler. Look at it, verse 15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see here the ruler. See the army. Now we see the ruler. The sharp sword. Now listen to me carefully. He is not spitting out daggers. He is not swinging a sword. This sword is the word of truth. This sword is the truth of him that he speaks this truth. He has no weapon other than the word that he speaks. That's what he deals with the people. Now watch this. This is a weapon of truth. We have one of the greatest weapons, if you want to call it that, that there is anywhere, truth. Listen to me. We live in a culture, in a time, to where we must cling to the truth. We must cling to it. We must hold to it. We must grip it fast because the culture is trying to rip it away from us in every way and every fashion. I'm going to say to you what I'm saying, smiling, okay? I can only be tolerant to a certain point. I will only be tolerant to a certain point. And when it comes to my faith, when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to truth, I will not bend. There's an old psalm of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in Daniel. It says they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't burn. That needs to be our theme, church, because it's not going to, I'm not a prophet of doom. It's just not going to get any better unless we have a major revival. That's the only thing that's going to change it. And that's we or the church who need to do that. See, revival can begin with you tonight if you choose to walk in it. And that means you choose to walk in the Lord moment by moment and day by day. You stay in the Word, you stay in prayer, and you walk with God. You have that walk. Wouldn't it be amazing to have a walk with God like Enoch did, to where you were just translated and didn't have to die? That's what we strive for. It's what we should long for and desire to do. This is his weapon, the weapon of truth. Those who would not submit, listen, those who would not submit to the truth now do what? They die by the truth. The truth is what takes their life. The truth is what destroys them. He strikes them with truth. Look, if you would, at Psalm chapter 2 and verse 9. Psalm chapter 2. I don't hear any pages turning. Psalm 2, 7 through 9. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." That's a prophecy of Jesus coming to the earth and the destruction that's going to come upon it. He will rule on the earth. He will tread the winepress. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 1. 63:1. Is that right? Yes. Who is this who comes from Edom? He's talking about what's happening in the Lord's day of vengeance on Edom. In crimson garments from Bozrah, who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like his who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone from the peoples. No one was with me. I trod them in anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood spattered upon my garments and stained all my apparel. It's a prophecy of what you see and what's coming here now. Joel chapter 3, verse 12 and 14 says basically the same thing, where he treads the winepress. A picture of the fierceness of his wrath. Anything and everything that we've seen at difficulty and heartache and pain is not going to be anything other than compared to what the Lord Jesus Christ brings on this earth at the end of the tribulation and the battle of Armageddon. Nothing will be like it. Nothing will be like it. Don't you like the term when he says this? On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's who he is. See, we need to honor him. We need to worship him. We need to serve him. Grow in grace and be mature in your faith that you might walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Ephesians 5:1 says we're to be imitators of God. We're to honor him in all that we do and seek to do. Now listen, we are fleshy people, amen? And we have our problems. We have our difficulty. We have our heartache. We have our pride. We have our things in our life, but we have to deal with it every day. We get up, it's a new morning. We meet with God, and whatever God speaks to us, we need to deal with it. We need to put it off. That's what Paul says in Colossians. He says, put this off. Put off anger. Put off wrath. Put this off, and you've got to do that. When you look at the Greek language, it's what you have as a passive voice and a middle voice, and that there is a middle voice, which means that's something you have to do. See, I've got to get up in the morning and get in the Word. I've got to get up in the morning and pray. I've got to get up in the morning and do my work and share my faith and study and prepare for a message. God is not going to do that for me. You've got to do it. So what is it that we should be doing that we're not doing? Nothing wrong with identifying that, because when you do, if you identify it, then you can correct it, amen? You can correct it, but until you know what it is. But if you're willing, the Lord will show us, day by day, moment by moment. Here's where I lack. Lord, where do I lack in my life? What do I lack in my life? He'll show you. In love and grace, he'll show you. He wants you to see it. His kingship is about to be displayed. He bore man's wrath on the cross, and now the Lord of all, the King of kings and Lord of lords, comes to pour out the wrath on the wicked and evil of the earth. That's why he's coming. First time he came in love and grace to give his life on the cross. This time he's coming in wrath and judgment. Is he not? Yes, he is. That's how he's coming. John Bunyan states in his book, which I did not know he had written this book, and I guess that's one thing that's good about studying, you learn things. And so he states in his book, Holy War, that the Lord is a man of war. Listen to what John Phillips says. Holy Scripture is full of wars and rumors of wars. The wars of the Lord, the wars of Joshua and the judges, the wars of David, with his and many other magnificent battle songs, till the best known name of God of Israel of the Old Testament is the Lord of hosts. And then in the New Testament, we have Jesus Christ described as the captain of our salvation. And then the whole Bible is crowned with a book all sounding with battle cries, till it ends with that city of peace where they hang the trumpet in the hall and study war no more. No more sickness, no more pain, no more heartache, no more war. No more confrontation with your fellow man, none whatsoever. It's going to be an unbelievable, unimaginable concept of peace and glory in heaven. Are you going there? Amen. Then we see the angel's invitation. Now this gets a little R-rated here just about, so hang on with me. Verse 17, then I saw an angel standing in the sun. Now, I don't think he was standing on the sun. I think he was standing where the sun was fully behind him is what we see. And you could see him in the glow of that sun behind the angel, which must have been a majestic picture within itself. And he says, when I saw the angel standing in the sun with a loud voice, he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come. Gather for the great supper of God. Two suppers in Revelation. The marriage supper of the Lamb and the supper of judgment. The supper of judgment. Now watch this. Look what happens. He says, come and gather for the great supper of God to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse against his army. The angel's invitation, standing in the sun. Darkness has left the earth. Now remember, the darkness came in Revelation chapter 6, 12 through 17. The whole earth was part of the pouring out of the wrath of the angels was the darkness on the earth. He extends an invitation, which is literally a command, come and fill yourself with the flesh of the slaughtered armies. Listen to something that's very significant here. The angels already knew that the battle was over. It was done. So he alerted the birds to come and make your preparation to fill yourself. The angel announces victory before the war starts. Kings, admirals, generals, privates, captains, field marshals, sailors are going to be devoured by a simple bird. The flesh by which they lived is consumed. In biblical times, to leave someone dead and not bury them, that's a major insult to that individual. It's absolutely dishonoring for them, if you please, to do that. And this is what's going to happen in this time. I'm not telling you this because I made it up. I'm telling you because this is exactly what the scripture says is going to happen. It's going to be a very horrid day. How long is this battle going to last? Got any thoughts? That's right. To put it to where you can understand, this is something I would say, and you'll think, what does that mean? It was over before it ever started, and it was over before it was over. It was done. All the Lord had to do was do what? Speak. That's what he says. That's what the scripture said. We'll see that in just a moment. The last thing I want you to see in this, after this happens, you see the beast ready for battle. The beasts that are ready for battle. Look at it. Verse 20. And the beast was captured. Verse 19, I'm sorry. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse against his army. And the beast was captured, and with the false prophet who was in his presence had done the sign by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. All the birds were gorged with their flesh. Someone has called this the insanity of sin. For these people to try to stand against God. That's what they're doing. The insanity of sin. And by the way, just for the record, it's all around us. Did you hear any news today? Anyone else get shot? Anyone else get... Yeah. It's an insane world. And it's due to sin. It's blackened our earth without question. There will be no mercy. It's going to be just an execution, is basically what it's going to be. There will be no mercy. For with such a word, the battle which never occurred has something to think of. It's over. In the blink of an eye, in the snap of your finger. And we could call it the twinkle of the eye. You can't even think about how quick that is. And it's over. I think scripture is very clear about that. It's just a word, the battle which never occurred is something. It's over in the blink of an eye. The beast and the false prophet are captured and thrown into the eternal fire forever and ever. The Antichrist and false prophet are annihilated. The only way to avoid individual annihilation, hell, is to come to Jesus Christ. He's the only hope. He is our hope. Christ in me, the hope of glory. So we need to understand what the world is going to face. This is going to happen. This is the biblical account of what the end time really is about. Another quote that I want to give you is this. The author says, then suddenly it will be over. In fact, there will be no war at all. In the sense that we think of war, there will be just a word spoken from him who sits astride the great white horse. Once he spoke a word to a fig tree and it withered away. Once he spoke a word to howling winds and heaving waves, and the storm clouds vanished and the waves fell still. Once he spoke to a legion of demons bursting at the seams of a poor man's soul, and instantly they fled. Now he speaks a word and the war is over. The blasphemous, loudmouthed beast is stricken where he stands. The false prophet, the miracle worker, windbag from the pit, is punctured and steel. The pair of them are bundled up and hurled headlong into the everlasting flames. Another word, and the panic-stricken armies reel and stagger and fall down dead. Field marshals and generals and admirals and air commanders and soldiers and sailors, rank and file, one and all, they fall. The vultures descend and cover the scene. That's what's going to happen. That's what we see in Scripture. But for us who know Him, that does not await us. But that does not relieve our responsibility to share our faith and see people come to know Christ. That's why it's so important in these days in which we live, please hear me, that we live out who we say we are. We sing the song, I am who He says I am. I agree with that. But here's the question, who are you? That's the question. We are kings and priests and overcomers and ambassadors and joint heirs and holy and righteous and pure. We are the King of kings. We are King's kids. We are joint heirs with Him. We are sons of God. That's who we are. And what we need to be doing is living it out to the glory of God, with everything else being on the back burner and Him being at the foremost. Amen. May we do that for His glory. May we long to do that, want to do that, because we have a future before us. He's coming again. And He's coming in judgment.
We hope you are encouraged and challenged by what you heard today. If you'd like more information about Champion Forest Baptist Church, our service times, or how you can get connected, visit us at championforest.org. Thanks so much. Have a great day, and God bless.